And then, of course, how the origination of the star, we talked about it this morning, and again, I'll use Donnie and Judy's star. I'm beginning to like it so well, they may not get it back. But I looked up the origination of the star, and there's different ideas behind it. But one that I found, which I thought was rather fitting, comes from Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Of course, there's 5 points on the star. And that's where we find the points that we're looking at. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This morning we talked about Wonderful and Counselor. Now we're going to talk about the Mighty God. I don't know if I'll get off that tonight or not. That's just a good place almost to stop with the whole thing. We serve a mighty God. I ran across something I told Candy this afternoon. I said, you know, it's funny how you'll study the Bible for years and years and years, and you'll read things and never really catch it. Maybe I'm just a lot slower than a lot of you. Now, really, it's not that God reveals anything unto us that He wouldn't reveal unto others. It's nothing new. God knew it when He wrote it. Amen? He just illuminates it, turns the light on inside here for us and inside of our heart. But you know, really, the book of Isaiah, some says that Isaiah was the Old Testament prophet that prophesied more about Christ's first coming than any other prophet. And I would have a tendency to agree with that. He gave us the gospel in a nutshell. You know, the 53rd chapter deals with how that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. I've said it many times, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus ever came. But everything that he wrote, for those of you that know English any at all, he wrote in the past tense as though it had already happened. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He wrote it as though it had already happened. And of course, you know the reason why was because when this earth was founded, from the beginning days of the foundation of this earth, God had made a plan whereby man might be saved. And I tell you, that's enough to shout on right there, isn't it? But in all my years of reading of Isaiah's prophecies and the coming of the Lord, for some reason, I have never really caught it. But really, you can see in this prophecy, and it is a book of prophecy, I'm not going into great depth, but I pray that God would help me tonight to try to put this in words that you can understand and even you that are away from God can understand. Because in this, God not only gives Isaiah visions of what is to come, but he deals with a king by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz, of course, was that king of Judah. This is a time when the country of Israel is divided into two parts. There is the part known as Judah and the part known as Israel. So it's a divided nation at this point. And I don't have time to go through all of the chapters leading up through this chapter and on into the 11th chapter and then on up into the 53rd chapter. But there's a strange thing that happened. You know, really, King Ahaz was the one that had the first vision of Christmas. I want you to think about that for a moment. And this is what happened. If you'll read beginning when you go home tonight, spend the whole week reading the book of Isaiah. But if you'll allow me, I'm not paraphrasing, cutting short the Word of God. I'm just taking statements from out of it, and that's not to dilute it. But time wouldn't permit me to go into all the things that we're looking at when we're thinking about how we serve a mighty God. Ahaz has this vision. And he's in the top of a tree, a little tree standing all by itself. And he's up in the very top of the tree. Of course, he's king. That is a picture of Judah. So here he is on top of the branches of this tree. And he looks out and he sees a little orchard, a little fruit orchard that's there. And he sees the little orchard. Part of the trees are dying. Some of them are falling down. The fruit on the trees are starting to rot. And there's woodcutters that's trying to gather in a harvest of what trees are remaining. Now think about this, the wonder of God, the mighty God we serve. The trees in the vision seem to be looking to the north where there's a little forest. And the little forest is the Syrian forest. And they seem to be crying out for help for Syria to try to come and help them. When all of a sudden we see a great forest that rises up, the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army comes through Syria. And in a matter of 1 hour in this vision, they hew down every tree that is in the Syrian forest. They go on into the orchard, and after that they have destroyed all of the trees, and the dust comes up. And the Bible says that the dust of the earth went in the air and choked the fowl of the air and the birds of the air. And then they didn't stop there. They kept going forward to the little orchard. And they started just literally raking over the trees until they cut down every tree that was there. And they burnt the ground that was there. There's nothing but charred stumps. And the Bible says what fruit remained, it began to rot. And the worms began to eat at the trees and the rotten fruit. And they started to do their work on the organic matter, turning it back into the dust. And we see Israel now completely cut down. Ahaz has watched all of this in a period of about 5 chapters in the Word of God. And he sees it just whittling away. But he's sitting on top of his little tree. And he says, oh, I've been spared. I'm safe. And he watches it until finally he gets weary from it. So weary, in fact, that he starts to fall asleep. He no more goes into a light sleep until suddenly he feels the bark of the tree and the trunk of the tree as it begins to shudder. And he wonders what's going on. And the Assyrian army didn't stop with the little orchard. It came right into the single tree that was standing there. And it started chopping and chopping. And the woodcutters cut at it. Until finally this great Assyrian army, and the Bible says, as a forest it had risen now. Until they made themselves like gods. And their treetops were ascending into the heavens. And they started cutting away at the little tree. Until finally, all of a sudden, God says, and the people of Judah shall be cast down and cut off in that day. And the tree tumbles, and Ahaz is lying on the ground, and he feels as though in Scripture, after you read it, as though he's dying. He thinks death is coming. He's lying there on the ground, dying. And suddenly God performs 2 miracles that Ahaz sees as he's lying on the ground. First, there is a breeze that begins to blow from heaven. And the Bible says it gets stronger and stronger until it's like a sounding blast of air that comes through, and suddenly it crashes down the entire Assyrian army and wipes them out. And he says, what is this thing? And he said, it is the mighty God that crushes the Assyrians. Why? You understand this, my friend. Nobody gets too big to fall. Sometimes people set themselves up on a pedestal. They may gain wealth. They may gain power. They may gain prestige. I listen to a lot of folks on TV talk, and to hear them talk, you'd think that they're in control of everything. But you listen, there's always somebody higher than the greatest king, somebody higher than the greatest president, somebody higher than the wealthiest person in the world. That's God. And there is none like unto God. And when the blast comes from His nostrils in judgment, God will destroy all that is in His path, because He is a mighty God. Then something strange happens. He's lying there and he sees the second miracle. He looks and he says, out of the stem of Jesse. Now, that always bothered me. See, I'd read that, and I always assumed that that meant seed. But that word in the Hebrew, do you know what the Hebrews called a stump? A stem. That's what they called a stump. He said, out of the stem of Jesse. In other words, here is this nation that has been destroyed. The worms has eaten away at the fruit. Israel is now, both of them are completely collapsed. The Assyrians are collapsed. It looks like the whole world has come to the point of death. And he says, but I look at the stem of Jesse. In other words, he looks toward that orchard. And he sees a stump. Charred as it may be. The bark gone. But when he looks closer, he sees something funny. He says, and I see a branch springing up out of the stem of Jesse. And he goes on and prophesies. Isaiah prophesies in chapter 53 in verse 2. And he says, that tender plant that springs forth is the Lord Himself coming out of the house of David. And he said, in the midst of death, and as the whole world was decaying, he said, I see that tree as it comes forth. And by the time we get in the 11th chapter, that tree begins to grow and begins to spread out its mighty branches until finally all the children of all of the scorched battlefields of the earth and charred lands of the earth suddenly begin to play under the branches of the tree. All of a sudden, life comes back on the scene. All of a sudden, all we see the children playing with the lion and with the wolf and with the bear. What's he saying? He's talking about the mighty God. That when we look at this world, and there'll come a time when this earth and the elements thereof shall melt with a fervent heat. It'll all be gone. All the buildings that man has ever created, it'll be annihilated. All the things that we love now shall be gone. There'll be nothing to look at in beauty in that day. The earth and everything in it shall melt with a fervent heat. But thank God, 2,000 years ago, there was a branch that came out of the death that has touched the brow of man. And that branch has been blossoming and growing. And there's coming a time when all the children of the earth shall play under his branches. And they'll grab the snake and the lion and the wolf. And there they'll join together in that day in love and harmony. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. He is a mighty God. I'm about to have a fit tonight. I don't know how you feel about this. We don't serve a God that is dead, but a God that is on the throne. Let man do what he will. God is still in control. He says he is the mighty God. And he talks about the kingdom that he'll establish. A kingdom of love and harmony and unity. Won't it be something to live in a world, in a place one day where Jesus rules with the iron rod, where wars will never come? There'll be no sickness, there'll be no hunger, there'll be no pain. This time of the year we spend a lot of time raising money for families that are in need. You'd be amazed how many elderly folks in this country that they're living on such a fixed income that, see, Medicare doesn't pay for their medicine. So they choose month to month whether they'll eat or whether they'll buy medicine. And I've seen many, many occasions where after being raised with work ethics and being taught, you never ask for anything. They'll sit in their little apartments. They'll never bother anyone and never ask for anything. You almost have to go out and shake them out. But there's coming a time that they'll never be an old man or old woman sit down at the table and have to make a decision like that. They'll never feel the pains of disease in their body again. They'll sit down at the table of God and feast at the table of the King. And the fruit that falls from the tree of life will shed forth its leaves for the healing of all nations in that day. Somebody say amen. I'm busy preaching. Thank God, what a hope we have, because the mighty God came in Bethlehem, and now we see that tree as it grows and spreads its mighty branches, and it's giving shade to all that will come and rest under it. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. Everlasting without end. I've been blessed. My dad's still alive. Many of you, your dad is gone. Now, for us that still have our father, we can't understand this passage. Really fully, we can't understand it. There's something about a dad, something about a father. See, the fathers provide the correction. They give the provision to the family. They give the instruction to the family. That means all the years when you're growing up, and dad's there for you. There comes a time when dad suddenly isn't there. Then you have to make it on your own. I don't know what it's like not to have a dad to go to. Some of you understand that. And especially this time of year, you miss your father. You have a right to miss your father. The other night, when Tara and Benji were out on their little escapade, sightseeing over in the Hollers, she called. And the first thing she said, I hardly ever answer the phone at my house. It's not that I have a conviction against it. I mean, look at the size of me. Any of my family can beat me to the phone. So I rarely get the phone. I happen to have the phone on my lap. I answered, and the first thing that Tara said, well, she said, I'm so glad that you answered Dad instead of Mom. Now, she didn't mean that she didn't love her mother. But there's something about kids when they need help, they go to Dad. When they get sick, they go to Mom. And there is a sense when Dad is there that everything is all right. You understand where I'm coming from? When your father's there, it gives you security. I don't care if you get to be 70 years of age and your dad is 90. When Dad is there, there is a sense of security. But when Dad's not there, there's something missing in the home. Can you imagine, though? He says that He will be the everlasting Father. He will be forevermore. We'll never be without His instruction and without His guidance and without His help and without His provision. Thank God. That's the kind of Father that we serve. I ran across the story. I've shared it different places, different times. I don't believe I've ever shared it here in all my years of preaching. There was a family. Came fall, mom and dad, a brother and a sister. The little boy was in a tragic accident and died suddenly in the fall of the year. It left that mom and dad just about so that they couldn't function at anything in life. Mom couldn't get up in the morning. They felt as though all the joy of their life was gone. Finally, after a few days, the dad knew he had to go back to work just to pay the bills, but his heart wasn't in it. Christmas was coming on. And the little girl saw her mother and father becoming more and more distant. Her dad worked for the post office. He was a supervisor there. And one Sunday morning in Sunday school class, the teacher was telling the students in the class, said, if you really want something for Christmas, what you ought to do this year is write a letter to the Lord, write a letter to Jesus, and tell Him what you want. So the little girl run home and she thought, that sounds good to me. So she dropped down pen and paper and wrote a letter. She took the letter, naturally, her dad working for the post office. And on the outside of the letter, she just had, to Jesus. So she handed him the letter and said, Daddy, would you mail that letter for me tomorrow? The daddy said, well, honey, not wanting to lie to her, he said, I'll take the letter to the post office for you. And he knew there was a bin where it would be discarded. But as he started to do his day's work, and there was all these letters he was sorting through. And he kept looking at that letter, looking at that letter. She hadn't sealed the back of the letter, and he thought, I wonder what she said in that letter. So he just reached inside and got the letter out. And I want to quote to you what this little girl wrote. She said, Dear Jesus, our family was once so happy until my little brother died. Mommy and Daddy are not like they used to be. And when I ask Daddy about it, he says that only eternity will change it. I don't know what eternity is, but if you've got any extra eternities, would you leave one of them at our house on Christmas Eve night? That dad began to pray. And turned to God, and he found out there was an everlasting Father that knew all about eternity. Do you know why we go and why we have church? We just don't meet here to have something to do on a Sunday and on a Wednesday. We're talking about something that will last for all eternity. There's people here tonight that could make a decision that would change their life, not while they're living, but change your life forever. The destiny of your soul. You're traveling somewhere tonight. And we're talking about an eternal dwelling place. Only two places that you can go. The wonderful place we call heaven and the horrible place we call hell. Oh, my friend, if I could tell you that you need something for Christmas, I'd have to tell you, come to the everlasting Father and let Him give you eternal life. It'll last forever and ever, and a million years from tonight we'll be alive in the presence of the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, and we'll praise His name forevermore. Yes, you can have eternal life. Yes, it's available to you that will come and believing for it. He is the everlasting Father. I thought as Denise gave her testimony this morning, how hard it is on families to go through Christmas without their dad being there. But you know something? You don't have to go through Christmas without Christ being there. The everlasting Father. Well, I've saved just the order of the way the Lord did it. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But best of all, He is the Prince of Peace. Church, have you ever thought about this? We that are saved have what this world is looking for. Peace. Peace is the most wonderful thing that a person can ever experience. You don't believe that, you get yourself in a position where peace doesn't exist. Have somebody come in where you work that's disruptive to the peaceful environment that you're in. See how much you enjoy your job. Let children go astray from God and get rebellious and bring disruption and rebellion into the home and destroy the peace of a home, and see how happy your home is. Peace is more valuable than any gift that God could ever give us. You see, peace is there when trouble comes. Peace is there when the good times are there. Peace is there when the bad times are there. And the choice is ours as to whether or not we'll live in peace or we'll live in confusion. We make that choice. You say, what happens if I choose to fail? You'll just survive. But you won't get what you really want. That's peace. Why do men work themselves into a grave for a few more dollars? Because they think if I have a little more money, I'll have a little more security. If I have a little more security, I'll have a little more peace. But peace doesn't come with money. You can have all your family living and not have peace. I'm amazed how many funerals that I deal with anymore. And this is a strange thing. Do you know where peace gets disrupted more than any other time, I feel? When death comes. I've seen families get along together for years and years and years. And when death comes, something happens to a home and a family that the peace is just torn asunder. It's an awful thing not to have peace. You know, it's an awful thing to go home. And I remember this. I saved at a young age. It's an awful thing to go home at night and lay your head on a pillow and be scared to death that Jesus is going to come before morning and not sleep all night long because you're not ready to meet God. It's a terrible thing not to be able to sit down at your dinner table and bow your head and thank God for His blessings upon you and on your family. Peace. You ask these spouses that are here tonight without their mates about the difficulty of leaving them behind and coming on to church by themselves when their spouse is not a Christian. You ask them what they would give. What they'd give to be able to sit down this Christmas and read the Christmas story and have peace in their home. You ask these parents that their children are miles and miles away that won't even bother to call them or check on them or see how they're doing. They've got their own life and they're doing their own thing and their home is just torn asunder. They've gone astray. You ask them what they would give to be able to sit down one Christmas with their family and lock hands around the Christmas table and bless the food that God has given them. Peace. Peace. The price of war is high. Hear me tonight. Please hear me. You can't have a war without having casualties. People get killed and people get wounded. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? I called Wayne Walker this week and he asked that I express to the junior church and the church his gratitude. I mean, he just wept openly on the phone when I called and told him what the church had done. And he said, Kyle, we've really had a battle this week. Less than half a mile down the road, there's another missionary there that has a larger work than what Wayne and Bonnie Sue has. They feel it was a robbery attempt. The man came in and shot the missionary to death. And he said, He was our best friend. We've worked together. We've labored together. And he said, the sad thing about it is it didn't have to be. What makes someone do something like that? What makes a boy walk into a high school? Now, I know, I hear things that, well, he watched a movie. It goes deeper than a movie. I'm not discrediting that. That might have given him the idea, but the problem was in the heart. That just gave him the idea of what to do. I'm not discrediting any of that, but you won't ever hear the media tell this. Do you know why that a young person does something like that? They're not at rest in their heart. They're searching for something to satisfy. And when they can't find it in the church, did you hear that? There's a lot of people can't find peace in the church that they go to. When they can't find it in the church, and they can't find it in the home, and there isn't much peace in our homes in America today, and they can't find peace in the school system, and they can't find peace among their neighbors, and they live their whole life in a turmoil, then suddenly, something plants an idea in their heart. They're grasping for anything, and they think, if I go the ultimate, I'll tell you what motivates that. The devil puts a seed in their heart and says, if you do that, you'll have the attention of the world. Every news media in this world will be here, and the cameras will be on you. But you know what? The devil will never tell them. He'll never show them the dark nights that they'll lay in a prison somewhere, knowing that they've taken another person's life, knowing that their life is wasted and they're locked up for the rest of their life, and they'll go night after night with that knowing in their mind and in their conscience. Oh, what the world would give for peace. We have what the world's looking for. Now, if you don't make a decision, listen now, you'll just have to take what the world gives you. You understand that? Joseph Henry, he was the founder of the Smithsonian Institute, said when he was a little boy, his grandmother took him to a cobbler's shop. Said, I'm going to buy you a new pair of shoes. Man, he was so excited. The man measured his feet. And he said, son, we only have two styles to choose from. A square-toed shoe or a round-toed shoe. Just two. He said, which one would you like? He said, I can't make my mind up. Can I come back tomorrow? He said, I'll tell you what, it takes me a couple of days. I can go ahead and do work on the soles of the shoes. And he said, but you'll have to decide in a couple of days. Well, one day turned into 2 days, and 2 days turned into 3 days. Day after day, he'd go down there to the shop and he'd stand there, go 3 and 4 times a day, and there was only two to choose from. But he couldn't make his mind up. So he went down one day after about 2 weeks and the cobbler handed him a brown paper bag, a little partial bag. He didn't ask any questions. He took the bag, he ran home, and when he tore the back of the bag open, he saw it was his new leather shoes. He was absolutely thrilled until he pulled them out. One had a round toe, and one had a square toe. And he learned a lesson. If you don't make the decision for yourself, somebody will make the decision for you. You see where I'm coming from? God says if we go His way, there's only one way. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But if you don't make that decision to follow Him, you'll have to take what the world gives you. And that's heartache and misery and strife and confusion. I'm glad I can leave this place tonight and go home and lay my head on my pillow and say, Lord, I've done my best for You today. And if You call, I'm ready to go. That's wonderful to have that peace. How about you? Do you have peace? Deep, abiding peace? You can have. Will you stand together with me tonight? As we stand, Brother Howard comes, we're going to sing. If you're here tonight and without the Lord, my, what an opportunity for you to walk this aisle and say yes to Christ. We're going to sing, and right on the first verse, some of you, you've made a profession of faith, but yet you're troubled in your heart. There's some need for direction in your life. We serve the mighty God. You can't be like Ahaz and look around and say, everybody else has fallen. I'm in security.
You listen. The devil's coming after you too. He won't.